Well, amen. We are continuing in our series Alive Unto God, and I'm looking forward to and prayerfully expecting the Lord to do some amazing things in our hearts and minds this morning as we continue to worship Him. And I've really been enjoying studying and preparing for this series, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. And I want to continue to speak to this truth that we are alive unto God. And as Pastor Greg just said, we are children of God through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And as children of God, who our Father is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, what have we to fear? We fear nothing because our Father has us in His hand. And nothing can take us from His hand. And so we praise the Lord for that reality this morning. Before we get into our message this morning, I did want to take just a second. I meant to mention this a moment ago. If you are able to, and I know not everyone can, but maybe you would take a moment this afternoon and look around and see there are a handful of different community Memorial Day parades or times of remembrance that are happening in our communities around us. Emily City, there'll be one at the library tomorrow. I believe it starts at 10, I think is the time for that one. I always forget because my boys have always had to be there way earlier for the band and stuff. But if you look around, I'm pretty sure Marlette does one. I'm sure Lapeer has some. So there's definitely ones around. Maybe you would take a few moments tomorrow morning or afternoon, whenever it is local to you, and just go and spend some time in remembrance, some time celebrating Memorial Day and a way of recognizing those who have given their lives. And my boys being in band over the last so many years, we've gone to the one in Emily City a few times, and I can tell you that the crowd, it seems though, year to year, it gets a little smaller every time. And even the veterans that are putting it on, a lot of times, some years there's a handful, and then some years there's not as many. And so I just want to encourage you, if you can, and if you are able to, and the Lord leads you to do this, to maybe take some time and find one local to you and remember tomorrow as a day of memorial to those that have given their lives in defense of our country. In our text this morning, we're going to get there in just a moment, but we're still kind of building on Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We're not going to turn there. That's in your notes if you want to follow along on the app that's there. But Romans 6:11 has kind of been our driving text for this whole series. And what I'd like to do this morning is we're going to kind of unpack another aspect of how we are alive unto God and by the work of God kept by Christ. So I want to go to a passage in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to begin to dive into this topic of being alive unto God again from a different perspective, recognizing and looking at the present ministry of Christ in the lives of believers today. So we've been talking a lot about what does it mean to be alive unto God. Well, I want to talk about today being alive unto God, focusing in on the present and active ministry of Christ in our lives today. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 is where we're going to begin in just a moment. So if you turn there with me, please. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, in the seats around you, there are Bibles there. If you're using one of those Bibles, you can just turn to page 847. Page 847, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This morning, I'd like to kind of do a little bit of more of maybe a feel of a Bible study than a sermon. It is still a sermon. It's still a message, but maybe it might feel a little bit more like a Bible study. We're going to look at a handful of verses, but we're really going to drive home one main emphasis this morning. Next week, we are going to finish this series because I've already put myself a new series starting in June 7th. So we have to finish this one next week. But we're going to cover really over the next 2 weeks, two active and present ministries of Christ in the lives of believers today. We're going to do one this morning and one next week. And so we're going to spend kind of the next 2 weeks talking about this. And really, this is all flowing out of the text of Hebrews chapter 9. But we're going to see it's all over the New Testament. So Hebrews chapter 9, hopefully you're there, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, we sang of the blood of Christ this morning, that it is the only way that we have forgiveness of sins. The Bible is clear. It is by the shedding of blood that there is remission of sins. This is true of the Old Testament sacrifice, and this is true of our salvation today in Christ. But I love this two simple verses in Hebrews. Now, this is really a summary of what most of Hebrews is really talking about. The book of Hebrews, you've probably heard it described as everything in Jesus is better. That's, a lot of people would describe Hebrews that way because it really walks through all the different aspects of how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law, the Old Testament covenant, the sacrificial system, and how he is greater and better than those things. Those things in the Old Testament, the law, the sacrificial system, all the things that they did, every feast, every celebration, were all foreshadows of things to come. And the one that came and fulfilled all of that is Christ. And so here in Hebrews, the author is doing a great job of showing us all the different ways that Christ is better. And it kind of seems at times a little redundant, but it's not redundance for redundance sake. There's a purpose to this. He's unpacking, the author of Hebrews, all the different aspects that Christ is our high priest. He is our high priest. He says again, verse 11, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come. So he's writing about Christ has become this high priest of good things to come. We're living in the good things. We're living in that covenant that he's talking about that was established. It says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Speaking of the physical temple where they would go in and do the sacrifices, the author is saying greater than that physical building where human high priests would go in and give sacrifices and worship, greater than that our high priest is in the heavenly tabernacle, the perfect tabernacle. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, which sounds strange to our Western ears, but it's saying this was not accomplished. He didn't become a high priest of physical means. He wasn't bringing animal sacrifices as the Old Testament priest would, but by his own blood. He is the high priest who sacrificed himself willingly. A high priest in the Old Testament would bring an animal in, and the animal would be sacrificed, and the sins of the people would be put upon, symbolically, that animal. And when the animal died, it was as though the sins were being put to death. As that's taking place, the human priest is not becoming the sacrifice. The human priest is merely just facilitating the sacrifice. He's the one kind of initiating the sacrifice. With Christ, praise God, he, as our high priest, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, not only initiated the sacrifice and made it possible, facilitating salvation, he became the very sacrifice that we needed, and his blood was shed for our sins. And it says this, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we're going to unpack in just a little bit the power of that phrase, once. It at once he entered in, not daily, not weekly, not yearly, but once. And oh, the blessing that comes from knowing that Christ is our high priest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that you are greater. Everything we read of in the Old Testament, and Lord, it's there for our tutoring, it's there for our education. We need to know those things. We are not New Testament Christians disconnected from the Old Testament, but we are New Testament Christians connected to the flow from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the book of Revelation, that we see this is an uninterrupted unfolding of your redemption of humanity. There is no break in the narrative. It is a continual story of what you're accomplishing and have accomplished by offering to us, Lord, sinners broken in sin, hopeless apart from Christ, eternal redemption. Lord, in these two simple verses, there's so much. The fruit of this, the joy of this. It is not a temporary salvation. It's not a conditional salvation upon our performance. It is all centered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because you are our high priest. You became that sacrifice. And now all who believe are gifted and granted eternal redemption. This ongoing, continual saving that you do with us and through us and for us. And so, Lord, as we talk about this role of high priest and the active ministries that you are doing to keep us, Lord, I pray that we would grow strong today. That we would let fear be silenced and we would grow strong in the truth of your word. And we would know that we have a high priest who is not distant and far away in an ivory tower, but is near to us, understanding our weaknesses, our brokenness, and loving us and pursuing us and interceding for us in spite of those things. Why? Because we are yours and you are mine. And Lord, you did all that we might know you, not just in this temporary life, but in the life to come. Father, help us to have wisdom today. But Lord, again, my prayer is that we would grow, as we said last week, that we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do this morning. Lord, I know there's many things going on in many of the hearts here and minds here today, and there's things weighing on them from relationships to work to health and everything in between. But Lord, I pray that we would grow strong today in remembering and recognizing who you are. That we are not alone, but we have a high priest who goes before. Father, do a work today that only you can do. Holy Spirit, draw us close. Grow us in Christ. Fill us with your joy, your peace, your love, all the many fruits that we read of in Scripture from drawing close to you. Thank you for all of this. And again, Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as our personal Lord and Savior, would you draw them close that they would come to know you? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see in Scripture the author of Hebrews, and I will say it that way because we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. There's many who believe it's the Apostle Paul, but the author does not identify himself within the writing. And so early church, that was some point of debate, a little bit of debate about the author of this. Another viewpoint, if you were to study this out, many believe it's the Apostle Paul. We don't know that. Some even believe it was Barnabas that was the author of Hebrews. Either way, we know the ultimate author of the book of Hebrews is the Spirit of God. And he inspired the human author to pen these words. And everything we read in Hebrews agrees completely with the rest of the narrative of Scripture that we know was written by God as well. And so here we have this author of Hebrews who drives home a point that we have a high priest who is presently ministering to us and for us before the Father in a new and better covenant. This high priest is presently ministering to us and for us before the Father. The most important duty of the high priest in the Old Testament was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month of every year. Only he was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil to stand before God, having made a sacrifice for himself and for the people. He then brought the blood into the Holy of Holies. And maybe you've seen depictions of this. It's a room in the temple with a large veil that covered the Holy of Holies. And within that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was something called the mercy seat. And after they would perform the sacrifice, they would take the blood of the sacrifice and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now this was intended to represent giving the sacrifice, sprinkling the blood before the throne of God, before the presence of God. It's offering a blood sacrifice for the covering of sin, for the atonement of Israel, of God's people. And again, this happened every year. Through Christ's sacrifice for us, we are sanctified and set apart for him. By entering God's presence on our behalf, he was the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies. And the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat was not the blood of an animal, but the blood of the Son. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And in so doing, Christ has secured for us an eternal redemption. Now, I don't know how that resonates with you, but that brings me great joy, great confidence and strength, because my redemption is not settled in me. Your redemption is not settled in you. It is settled in the blood of Christ. He became that sacrifice. And that would be amazing. And that is amazing. And that's overwhelming, the grace of God to do something like that for sinners like us. But his ministry doesn't stop there as our high priest. He didn't just become a high priest, give himself as a sacrifice, ascend to heaven and say, good luck. I hope you do all right. We know he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, to comfort, to guide, and to lead in this life. But that is not all that our high priest does for us or has done for us. The reality is he is our faithful and sure high priest. And the question we have to ask is, how does this truth, we know it's true, God's word declares it, but how does this truth affect our daily lives today? How does that reality, he is the high priest, actually affect us at the practical level, at the everyday, at the ins and outs of life, the ups and downs? How does it actually affect us? We know that he has given us eternal life, and we know that one day we'll be with him in heaven, John chapter 14, that where I am, there you may be also. But what about the in-between? What about the now and then? How does him being our high priest, how does knowing he's secured eternal redemption affect us today? How does it play into our everyday lives? Well, again, there are two ministries of Christ that are often overlooked today by many followers of Christ. And because of that, we tend to live lives that are defeated and full of fear. The reality is that Christ did all that was necessary to save us and is doing all that is necessary to keep us. He has done and is doing all that is necessary. This morning, I really want to simplify it by saying it this way. We are alive unto God by grace through the present ministry of Christ. The present ministry of Christ. So I want to dive into one of these two ministries of Christ this morning. Again, it's in your notes. If you go to our app, it's just North Carolina BC in your app store. You can go to media, message notes, and find the outline there if that would be helpful for you. The reality is that we are kept by the present ministry of Christ. And what is the first present ministry of Christ we want to speak to? Well, it is that he is interceding for us as our mediator. He is interceding for us as our mediator. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, you're in Hebrews. Just turn to your left. You're going to go through Philemon, or Philemon if you say it wrong. Philemon. You're going to go through and then you'll find yourself in Timothy after Titus. That's right, Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, if you're going to your left. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. So we see here that he is interceding for us as our mediator. So what is the first present and active ministry of Christ as our high priest? He is interceding for us as our mediator. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator. So there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now that's a simple verse, and I almost didn't even have us turn there, but I wanted you to see the words for yourself. There is one God. Now we know that's true of Old Testament. There is one God, but he is a triune God, one God in three persons. And one mediator between God and man. Who is the one that bridges the gap between God and men? It is the man, Christ Jesus. And I love that Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is God in the flesh. He took on flesh to be that mediator for us. And so we understand that as he's interceding for us today, he is doing so as our mediator. The one that goes between. His intercession is an act of grace. His intercession for us is an act of grace. The truth is, we speak much, and we should, of the past work of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. We speak much of that, and that we should speak to that. But unfortunately, we ignore at times, unaware of this, and maybe inadvertently, we ignore the present ministry of Christ. But growing in our relationship of the intercessory work of Christ is growing in understanding what he is doing now for his church. Yes, he has done these things, but he is doing something today. So what is intercession? I've used that word a few times, and some of you have heard this word around church, but maybe you've never really thought about what it means. Well, intercession is basically when a third party comes between two other parties and makes a case on behalf of one of the parties. Let me give you an example. Many of us have gone to a parent-teacher conference, right? Some of you look forward to them, some of you not so much. Like you're walking in, you sit down and go, tell me what he did. Tell me what she did. Some of you walk in, you're like, oh, the teacher just went on and on about little so-and-so, and they are just such a blessing. Other parents, like, how was parent-teacher conference? I don't want to talk about it. Like, let's not go there, right? But when you walk in as a parent, what are you there for? You're there to talk to the teacher about your students. You're the mediator. You're the go-between. You're speaking on behalf of your child, right? You're kind of in between those two parties. We also see this in the world of athletics today. Every professional sports athlete has an agent. And that agent goes between that team and the player. And they're negotiating, they're speaking to the team on behalf of the player's best interests, right? Maybe it's more money, maybe it's a longer contract, who knows what it might be. But they're interceding, they're going on behalf of them. They're speaking to this party about their client and defending them. They're speaking on their behalf. And this is what Christ, in a heavenly sense, in a much greater sense, is doing for us. He's speaking on our behalf to the Father. He's representing our best interest. Now, like I said, I want us to think through this practically. We say that and we go, okay, that's what Jesus is doing. But a second question should arise. If we really are thinking through this in a logical sense, there's a second question that should arise in our minds. Okay, if I'm saved in Christ, I'm completely holy, I'm completely justified. He sets me aside. He says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm set for heaven. And then now that I'm saved, he begins to intercede for me to the Father and speak on my behalf. The question that arises is simply this. If Christ satisfied the wrath of God and justified those that have trusted in Christ through the cross, why do we need further intercession? If it's completely satisfied in the cross, if the sufficient of Christ is completely sufficient, why would Jesus, from that point forward, for the rest of our lives, humanly speaking, why does he need to then intercede for us if we are completely made right, holy, and perfect in salvation? Is it possible, and again, I'm just posing the questions that when you study God's word, don't be afraid to ask questions. And we live in a weird culture today in church where people have been taught to don't ask questions, just listen, sit there, be quiet, take it. Don't ask any questions. What a horrible way to learn. How many of you taught your children through what? Question and answer. This is why I love Word of Life when they do their verse memorization. They don't just memorize a verse to memorize a verse. It's in response to a question. The question might be, who is God? And then they memorize a verse answering the question, who is God? This is one of the greatest ways to teach. Every church confession, every catechism that church history holds, it's in question and answer form. Who is God? What is the Holy Spirit? What is salvation? And we learn the Word of God in response to these questions. So never be afraid to ask questions, because some of you, you have questions. But you were taught when you were younger, don't ask. And that teaches us two things. When we have a question that we're told not to ask, it leads us to believe either one, my question isn't relevant, so therefore I must not be thinking right about this. And we put it back on us and we say, well, there's no point because I'm foolish. I can't understand. What's the point? The other response that comes out of this is simply this. If I ask the question, you tell me don't ask that question, it tells me you don't know the answer. That means there is no answer. That means you don't really know what you believe. And we're left wondering and wandering. And this is where the world and many others will fill in those gaps for us and give us their answer to these questions. So when you're reading through God's word, because I'll be honest with you, this is something I used to wonder. I believe the cross is sufficient. I believe the wrath of God has been satisfied. I'm holy in Christ, completely set aside. But then why then does the Father need intercession from the Son if the Son already satisfied the wrath of the Father? And so this is a question we may ask. Is the finished work of the cross truly sufficient? Or is there something lacking? Does Christ need to do more after the salvation in the cross to satisfy my holiness? Dane Ortlund writes well an answer to this question. The answer is that intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. Intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. He goes on and writes this. Christ's present heavenly intercession on our behalf is a reflection of the fullness and victory and completeness of his earthly work, not a reflection of anything lacking in his earthly work. The atonement accomplished our salvation. Intercession is the moment-by-moment application of that atoning work. We are completely saved in Christ, completely set aside. But now he intercedes for us to moment by moment apply that truth to our lives. To show that that was complete and full and sufficient. And for the rest of our human lives, that atonement is being applied moment by moment, day by day. And we are kept in the intercession of Christ. So we see first and foremost that his intercession is an act of grace. Secondly, we see that his intercession is greater. It's an act of grace, and it is greater. How is his intercession for us greater? Well, first, his prayers are greater. The prayers of Christ to the Father, even though he's sitting right next to him, we still call these prayers because he's speaking on our behalf, his prayers are greater. Now, you're in Timothy, go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, and this is where I was kind of alluding to. We're going to look at a handful of verses. And again, we're emphasizing the same emphasis, the same point of the ministry of Christ. So his intercession is an act of grace. His intercession is greater. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Honestly, one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. And I know what you're thinking. That's not true. You say that all the time. So this is on the list. Let me say it that way. It's in my top 10. It's in my top 100. Okay, it's a really good verse. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So going back to your right there, finding Philemon and then Hebrews. Wherefore, the author says, wherefore he, that is Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost. I mean, what a phrase. He saves us to the uttermost. That doesn't just mean he saves those who are far away into the uttermost in the sense of the world or reaching those who are the most distant from the Lord. He's saying also he saves them to the uttermost, to the very depths of who we are. That part of you, that sin that you've committed in your past, that is buried so deep down inside, you are so ashamed that you even did that, said that, and you have tried your whole life to keep that so down in there because you just can't imagine anyone ever finding out you did that. And it could have been 30 years ago, 50, it could be all these years ago. That small part of you that you're trying to keep from everyone else because you're so afraid of their judgment and their condemnation, Jesus knew of that, knows of it, and saved you anyway. Because he saves us to the uttermost, the very depths of us. The verse doesn't even stop there. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he says this, he saves us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? Make intercession for them. For who? The one that he saved to the uttermost. And how are we saved to the uttermost? He says, that come unto God by Christ. How can I be saved to the very depths of me and for eternity? By coming to God through Christ, through the gospel. He saves me and then he lives to make intercession for me. Christ lives to make intercession for us as the risen Lamb. He literally lives for this. He is actively desiring to do this. John Bunyan writes, as you must know him, and how men are justified by him, so you know the readiness that is in him to receive and do for those what they need that come unto God by him. He continues in his writing to speak to the fear that we all have, that ultimately we think we're going to run out of grace, that we're going to weary the Father, we're going to weary the Son, that they're going to get so tired of praying for us and speaking about us and hearing about our difficulties and our struggles and our desires and our needs, and that Jesus is going to say, you know, I'm just done with it. I just don't want to do it anymore. Because we think of Jesus like we think of our earthly friends. And we've had friends that are like, I'm done. I can't anymore. We've done that with ourselves. I'm done. I give up. But Bunyan continues. But now, as he is full, he is free. Nothing pleases him better than to give what he has away, than to bestow it upon the poor and the needy. He loves to intercede for you. He desires to speak to the Father on your behalf. You cannot weary grace because grace is unending. It is superabounding. And when we, as children of God, are interceded for by the Son, he enjoys that. It desires that. He ever lives to make intercession for you. But also, Christ's prayers are better because he was and is sinless. So his prayers are perfect and pure. Now, I know that seems like an obvious point. Of course, he's perfect and pure. He's Jesus. But think about that in the sense of how we pray versus how Jesus prays. We are shown in Scripture that not only does the Lord pray for us, but we are to pray for one another. We are to intercede for one another, taking those needs and desires and hurts and pains of others and bring them to the Father as, again, the one that speaks on that person's behalf. Now, we don't take the place of Christ, but the only reason we can bring others' requests to Jesus is because Jesus allows us to come before the Father through him. And so we are told to pray for one another. This includes both those who are in the body of Christ and without the body of Christ, meaning they're unsaved, including those that bless you and those that curse you. How different our world would be if Christians, instead of returning hate for hate, but returned cursing for prayer. And said, you curse me, I'll pray for you. You mock me, I'll pray for you. You insult me, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to insult you back. I'm not called to return an insult. I'm called to return prayer. And so I'm going to model Christ's likeness here. We pray for our rulers, those in government, if you agree with them or not. There's a lot of things in our government I don't agree with. And by the way, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. I'm going to disagree with something. Because unless Jesus is running, that man's not perfect. Period. 100%. Done. And be careful, because sometimes we think, well, I like my guy and they like their guy and my guy's better than their guy. And so I'm going to rally behind my guy. And you could cross very quickly into a line of very strange living, where you start to promote your guy instead of promoting Christ as a follower of Christ. And we need to be careful there. We live in a strange culture. We're so, in certain aspects, we're divided over these things. There's hatred towards groups that follow this guy or that guy, or don't believe in this or don't believe in that. Man, pray for your leaders. Pray for our president and vice president and those in government. Look, I don't know their hearts. They need Jesus if they don't have Jesus. So I'm going to pray they come to know Jesus. And it doesn't matter what party they're in. If they need Jesus, that's the number one thing. So we need to pray for our leaders, pray for our community, pray for our neighbors. And we're called to do that adamantly. And yet our prayers, while empowered by the Spirit through Christ, can be marred by our flesh. Sometimes we don't pray as we should because we are finite. We don't fully grasp what is both God's will and God's best in every situation. So we can't pray the absolute best over someone every single time because we are finite. We don't know. But we pray in spite of those things, seeking God's will in those situations. However, when Christ intercedes for us, it is always exactly what is needed. It's exactly what is best for us in God's glory. Even when we neglect and are negligent in our prayer life, Christ is praying for us. When we think all is falling apart, Christ is praying for you. I want you to think for a moment. That sounds so good and spiritual, but again, think practically. I want you to imagine that you are in a room in your house, and you're going through whatever you're going through, and you're thinking through things. In the next room over, you hear Christ audibly praying for you by name. And you hear Christ audibly saying, Lord, I just lift up so-and-so. Father, I pray you just give him healing in this. Give him comfort in this. What does he say to Peter? I'm praying that you would be guarded, right? That you would be able to endure these temptations. Because Satan desires one thing, but I desire something altogether different. How calming would it be if you were in that room and you heard Christ audibly praying for you? What would that do for you? How would that comfort you? How would that give you strength to go, you know what? I don't know how this is all going to work out, but he's praying for me. That's all I need. Now, we can't hear Christ audibly praying for us, but we know the word says he ever lives to intercede for you. Why? Because he's saving you to the uttermost, to the absolute end of your human life. When you finally see him, he's going to intercede for you. So his prayers are better. Why? Because he's sinless and he's perfect. But also we see not only his prayers better, his place is better. His place of intercession is better. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I love verses like that. It's kind of like when I read that, it's like the Holy Spirit's like, John, if you haven't gotten it by now, if you're still not catching this, let me make this really simple for you. And I love when God does that because I'm a simple man. He says, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That's that heavenly dwelling place. And don't miss this. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty. The location of his intercession for us is better because it is eternal, not temporary, as the prayers of the human high priests would be. The prayers of the human high priests were temporary. His prayers as the Son are eternal. The high priest of the Old Testament would offer prayer and sacrifice in a day for a moment. The intercession would need to be repeated time and again because it was not sufficient. Christ offered one sacrifice forever and sat down, Hebrews 10, 11 through 13, symbolizing that the sacrifice was complete. Yet his sitting down did not mean he would be inactive. Because from that seat of authority on the right hand of the King of Kings, the right hand of the Creator God, on that seat of authority, on that right hand of the Father, he would intercede for us forever. Not because the sacrifice was insufficient, but because the sacrifice was sufficient. And that atonement is applied moment by moment. So the location of his intercession is better because it's eternal, not temporary. But secondly, it's better because it is heavenly, not earthly. It is heavenly, not earthly. Can we go to one more verse? Romans chapter 8. One more verse. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse 33 and 34. The location of his intercession is better because it's eternal, not temporary. It is heavenly, not earthly. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Man, do you see the authors of God's word are driving home this clear point? It's so important we recognize not only where he's praying for us, but where he's sitting when he's praying for us. He is in the heavenly tabernacle. He is forever in the Holy of Holies, if you want to think of it that way. The priests would go in on a day, give a sacrifice, and get out. They could not stay more than that time. They could not bear to be in the presence of God for a long period of time. They would be overwhelmed. And in fact, some say that there was a rope tied around the foot of the priest. And if he went in and had not appropriately given a sacrifice for his own sins, that if he went in arrogance and pride and unrepentant sin, that God would take his life. And the only way they could get him out was to drag him out under the curtain because nobody else could enter in without being consumed by the very holiness of God. That is how serious God takes his holiness. And yet the Son of God doesn't just go in on a day and intercede for you. He is seated in the very holiness of God. He is in the throne room of God every moment for all eternity. And he's interceding for you. And he's continually praying for you. Why? It is better that he's in the heavens. What does he say? It's better that I go and I send a comforter, but that's not the only blessing that comes in him going away. Yes, he sends the Holy Spirit, but he also is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father, interceding for us. One author said it this way: intercession is the constant hitting refresh of our justification in the court of heaven. It's this continual refreshing of our justification. Another author wrote perfectly in closing: our sinning goes to the uttermost, but his saving goes to the uttermost. And his saving always outpaces and overwhelms our sinning, because he always lives to intercede for us. In closing, I just want to pose a couple questions. Maybe you will come this morning and praise him for his active and present ministry of intercession. Maybe you would come and pray and say, Lord, I want to just thank you that you ever live to intercede for me, that you are applying that atonement moment by moment, that you're lifting me up before the Father, that you're thinking of me and caring for me and bringing those things before the Father, and that you are working your will through me. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, thank you for that active and present ministry of intercession. We have a confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace because of our mediator, Christ Jesus. But secondly, maybe you would come and pray for someone else. We talk about intercession and we love that Jesus is bringing our needs and our struggles and our pains and our hurts to the Father. But then we remember that we are given that same commission, that we are called and equipped to pray for one another. Yes, we do it imperfectly. We don't know 100% perfect God's will, God's best, but we pray the word of God over them and we pray God's will over them. And maybe you would come this morning and you would bend a knee and say, Lord, thank you for interceding for me. Now let me be Jesus for someone else in the sense of symbolically representing that intercession and lift up someone else. Because here's the thing, you don't got to look too long in your circle of influence before you find somebody that's hurting. And do you know why we miss it? Because we're so focused on us. And I get it. We're all going through stuff. I understand. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through, but the Lord does. And I know we all have hurts and problems and struggles and things and fears and all of it. But I'm telling you, while we can bring all of our stuff to Jesus, and he says, cast all your cares upon me for I care for you. All those anxieties, give them to me. I want to show you that my burden is light. I'll take your burden and give you a rest and an ease in Christ. And we can bring all of our requests before him for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with taking your things to your Father and saying, I need help. We think we'd cry out more. We'd see more joy, peace in our lives. But maybe you would come this morning and say, Lord, here's all my stuff. But can I put that aside for a moment? And I want to think of someone else this morning. Not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. I want to pray for them. So maybe you would come in just a moment and pray for someone. Say, Lord, I want to intercede for them. They're going through something. They're battling some sickness. There's a relational thing. There's a work thing. Whatever it is, they don't know Jesus. Lord, I'm going to pray they'd come to know Christ. Maybe you'd come and pray for a leader, someone in our nation. You'd say, Lord, I just want to lift this person up to you. I'm going to pray that you would save them and redeem them if they don't know you. Give them wisdom and guidance. Would you come and pray this morning and just seek his face? Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, if we're being honest, we're overwhelmed by the reality of what you're doing. We can't fathom the kind of love that is so constant as what you demonstrate before the Father as you intercede for us. Lord, not only do you intercede for us, we know also that you're our advocate, and we're going to talk about that more next week, Lord, but you're doing these present active works, keeping us alive unto God, that we are saved not only by your death, but by your life. And so help us, Lord, to rejoice and to praise not only in what you have done, but what you are doing. So, Lord, may we come and pray. Such a simple invitation, but would we respond? Would we come and bow a knee and say, I want to lift up this person in my life. I want to lift up the situation in someone's life. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would work in that. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified. Lord, we ask that you have been glorified. Lord, that you would be exalted. This isn't about us. This is about you. Thank you for your intercession. May it bring us confidence and strength to know that you are praying for us, that you are speaking to the Father on our behalf, not because the cross was insufficient, but because the cross was sufficient. Father, again, we praise you for all of this. We ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we respond? If you don't know Christ, would you receive Christ today? Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Respond in that call. Or maybe as a believer, you'd come and pray. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. An intercession for me. I want to intercede for somebody else. Would you respond? As some are coming already, would you come and pray?